I don't know if you saw this ad online. My girlfriend does not like my beagle, Molly, so I have to rehome her. I don't know if some dog lovers saw this. She's a purebred from a wealthy area. I've had her for 4 years. She likes to play games. She's not totally trained. Says her hair is long, so she's a little high maintenance, especially nails. But she does like to have the nails done. She stays up all night yapping, but she sleeps when I work. Says she only eats the best, most expensive food, and she actually will not greet you at the door after a long day. She says she's not going to give you unconditional love when you're down. She doesn't bite, but she can be mean. So if anybody's interested in my 30-year-old selfish girlfriend, give me a call, because my dog and I want her rehomed ASAP. And this one is a one-liner with the same theme. What is a selfish person's favorite musical note? Me. The second Faithful Family series and our efforts are fighting selfishness. I'm going to say at the beginning, this is not a, I don't want to call this a revelatory type of sermon. I really don't expect you to leave here today going, wow, I know, I just never knew that. Rather, this is a reminder. We know it. We just forget it. So we'll go over it again. The world knows very well about selfishness. If you were reading September 2021 issue of Women's Health, you would find this article. It was entitled, Walking Dead's Lauren Cohen Took a Social Media Break to Slay Her Real-Life Demons. And a preacher named Ben Watts is recounting portions of that article. It says, while scrolling through Instagram, Cohen unwittingly found herself competing as a contestant in the comparison game. You know the rules. Endlessly swipe through your friends' and followers' successes. Measure your own professional wins and happiness against theirs. Now, if you've ever played this game, you probably know the harsh reality. You will never win. Lauren's pause from social media was a key stop on her path to positive thinking, and then a close friend gave her a piece of advice that prompted even more emotional digging. And this is a comment. You will never be happy as long as you're worrying about yourself. Now, when Lauren's feeling anxious, she chooses to redirect. I see where I can be useful somewhere else. She checks in with friends. She volunteers at the Atlanta Music Project, which is an after-school program where kids get help with homework and they have music lessons. Lauren says, when I'm not focused on my own output, I immediately feel so much relief. It's a reminder. There's a big picture. Get over yourself. And then he says, in other words, she has found that the solution to depression and anxiety just might not be more focus on self, but on others. And it sounds to me like Lauren has arrived at a conclusion for which there is a whole lot of biblical support and precedence. The idea of selflessness in Scripture. Anybody in the Bible that was selfless? Like, I don't know, maybe Jesus? Let's see. What was the average day like in the life of a 31, 32-year-old young man who's just come out of the carpentry trade and now he's in rabbi work? How selfless was Jesus? Picture him in the wilderness. He has been fasting and praying for 40 days, but he does not change a rock into bread to feed himself after he's being tempted. This is Luke 4, 3 and 4. The devil said to him, if you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone. Come on, Jesus. It's been 40 days. Nobody's out here. Nobody's going to see. Nobody's going to know. Make yourself a sandwich. Go ahead. But he won't give in to the temptation. He doesn't want to short circuit his ability to serve or save or relate to others. You know those other passages where clearly he's already tired. This is a setting where he's already grieving because he's just heard that John the Baptist has been beheaded. They're trying to get away. This is Mark 6, 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place, but many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. More compassion and teaching. Less eating and relaxing. Sounds like many a parent that I know. Jesus washing his disciples' feet, John 13, verse 4. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around them. Jesus chose not to come down from the cross to save himself, Matthew 27, 41. In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, the elders mocked him. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. He's the king of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we'll believe in him. And in fact, Jesus is spending that time partly thinking about taking care of his mom while he's in pain. John 19, when Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here's your son." To the disciple, "Here's your mother." And from that time on, the disciple took her into his home. Selfless. Now, did Jesus ever get away and renew and restore? I'm sure that he did. You know, even on those days, some days people were chasing him down. We know he spent nights in prayer. By and large, is Jesus an example of thinking of others first? Yes, he is. Matthew 20, 28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And you might be listening and say, okay, you got a pretty stellar example there in Jesus. Just out of curiosity, is there anything in your Bible for maybe somebody that's not perfect? Romans 15, 1. And then 3, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. The verse that's in your text in the bulletin, Romans 12, 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, honor one another above yourselves. And just when you're thinking, okay, I know what you mean by one another, as long as I can keep it in-house, I'll be good with that. As long as it can just be family, maybe my church friends, okay, but if you leak down into Romans 13, verse 7, you're going to crash into show honor to whom honor is due, so it kind of invites, it's like people in the world. You know? And honor in these passages is translated value, put a price on. Do you do that? They're worth more than me. Two of the victims that were killed in the recent Texas shooting, shielding an infant and a two-year-old. That's the epitome of honoring others above myself. Those little ones lived. Philippians 2, 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. That's the New International Translation. The English Standard says, count others more significant. The Message says, put yourself aside and help somebody else get ahead. And like I said, this is not revelatory to you, I don't think. You're not sitting there thinking, wow, I never knew that the Bible told me to think of others before myself. You knew it. I knew it. We've all heard it. Maybe kind of trying to forget it. Because it's not always a lot of fun. Right? We see selfishness on the highway. We see it in sports. We see it in the workplace. We see it in marriage. Am I going to deny selfishness in my own life? James 3, 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, his deeds done in the humility that come from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder in every evil practice. So welcome to our world. So let's move off of that, and I'll ask this. So does the Bible give me any room to take care of myself? Because I'd really like to take a nap today. No. And there is a lot. You hear a lot about self-care, battling burnout. It's the whole, the plane's going down and the oxygen mask falls down, put your own, your own on before you help somebody else. Validity to that, certainly. Wholeheartedly agree. I think it's wise to keep your tools in good working order. Yes, I have sharpened edges and blades, lubricated engines and wheels, change filters, certainly for that. And this whole, some of this societal self, it's not sinister. I'm not trying to say that. Take care of yourself. It's not wicked. And I know you guys have heard me, I'll say talk, you'll say rant about how everybody has their own everything. We don't share anything. Have your own sink, have your own car, have your own phone, multiple platforms. None of that's intended to be wicked. I get it. It's all helpful. I understand it. I use my phone all day long, every day. Okay? But there's no denying that fact is a capability for me to be pretty self-centered. Just because I don't need it, I don't need your help. I can Google it myself. Which, if I'm not careful, morphs into I'm not even aware of other people. First time I drove my mom and dad's new Toyota, it has the self-dimming headlights that just messed me up because I wasn't used to that. And I get the concept. That's a great invention so that you don't have to worry about somebody else's brights blinding you. But I thought it's just one more simple thing where I don't really have to concern myself with other cars or think about them. And I was trying to find a way to just illustrate sharing. Can you pick a day this week, your household, share one device? You can plan ahead to all your friends and family. We're going to share one number. And to make it easy, whoever's birthday in your family is closest to today, you have to use their phone. Okay, so set that up. Tell all your family and friends, everything has to be funneled through the one person. And you're going to watch, your viewing is limited to their one screen, whether they have whether they watch on a phone or a TV or whatever. You have to make arrangements and you have to deal and just use that one screen for that day. And there will be no TiVo, no recording, no I'm going to live stream it later. No. I'm just trying to think of some generic way. It's like, what would life be like if we had to be that aware of everybody else? And I'm not trying to sound like, because the world was just perfect when I was growing up, because that ain't true at all. I just remember the reality of due to the technical limitations of my childhood, the majority of TV watching and the choices I made had to involve compromise with my sister. I was very aware that I'm not the only person in the house. I wasn't usually very happy about it, but I was very aware of it. And we don't, I'm going to tell on us now because we don't have to deal with this today. I get it. I knew I was going to write this, so Wednesday I watched. While Survivor was quote-unquote on, and there were three of us watching, one, I'm most guilty. I'm usually on my phone when Survivor's on. And then two, and sometimes three. Different phones, all that's going on at the same time. And I'm willing to bet that if Hannah and Brandon had been over, there'd be five phones out. The only one that doesn't have a phone is Chief, and that's because he's a dog. And what does he do? He spends the whole day running around putting his nose in your lap with a ball or a rope going, play with me, I don't have a phone. And I'm not trying to be sinister at all. I get the intent. The intent is that I'm not bothering anyone else. And it becomes, I don't bother with anyone else. It's designed to say, I don't need your help. And it grows into, I'm not going to offer any help. Look it up yourself. That's what I did. I know you can make a biblical argument for supporting your own needs. Ephesians 5:28 In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, nobody ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. That's a good effort. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Not against it at all. It's just, it's very subtle, and it creeps in. Where do I draw the line? How much time is spent on me? When do I finally look in the mirror and say, okay, that's enough about me. I'm going to help somebody else. For my money, as a soccer coach, one of the hardest habits to break is looking down when I'm dribbling. And I get the reason, because you want to be able to control and protect the ball. But when I'm looking down, I can't see my teammates. And I certainly can't see any opponents. I think we're all aware that the state of Ohio just recently enacted a tougher distracted driving law. Why is that? Because we're all in our own world. And we're crashing into people we never see. And as far as this being like faithful families, the parenting aspect, no parents ever sit down and say, okay, what can we do to raise spoiled, rotten brats? That's not the intent, but it happens. And then I was trying to think of the grandparenting aspect. You're like, well, hey, spoiling, we're going to do that. It's the rotten brat part. That's, I guess grandparents have it harder because you have to draw the line somewhere between spoil and rotten brat. And they always say, what's a baby's first coached word?
Mama or daddy.
What's the first word we think up on our own?
Mine.
That's where we start. And I was going to stand here and say it, but we grow out of that. By the time you get to be 70 or 80, selfishness is just the furthest thing from your mind. We never lament our own condition. We never talk about ourselves. You know what? We never even think about ourselves. We've matured. And I know there's a time and a place to talk about my own struggle, but to keep the balance. How do I keep the balance? So I thought, what are some training? What are some exercises? How can I fight selfishness? Because we're going to sit here and say, well, sure, yeah, I want to be like Jesus. I want to be able to fend off the attacks from the devil. How can I be less selfish? How can I teach kids, grandkids, I don't know, coworkers, neighbors, to be less self-centered? A, on that list, first thing, I've got to model what selflessness looks like. What does it look like when I'm not selfish? Dave Stone says, when you're working and caring about others' problems as if they were your own. Somebody I was listening to this week said, we need to replace mirrors with windows. Who do I see? I think Mia Thermopoulos figured this out. You might remember this. I'll give you a clip of her speech.
Earlier this evening, I had every intention of giving up my claim to the throne. And my mother helped me by telling me that it was okay and by supporting me like she has for my entire life. But then I wondered how I'd feel after abdicating my role as Princess of Genovia. Would I feel relieved? Or would I feel sad? And then I realized how many stupid times a day I use the word I. In fact, probably all I ever do is think about myself. And how lame is that when there's like 7 billion other people out there on the planet? And when... Sorry, I'm going too fast. But then I thought, if I cared about the other 7 billion out there instead of just me, that's probably a much better use of my time.
And if you know the movie, she's going to go on to say, and then I realize if I do take the job and I'm in a position where people can see. She goes, and I can see people. And I can see people who are smarter than me. And I can bring their ideas into really impacting the world. And I get it if you're sitting there going, yeah, great, but I'm not a princess. Nobody planned any coronation for me yesterday. People are watching. People see every one of us. When a family leaves a church, I get all kinds of questions from all sorts of people. Hey, I haven't seen so-and-so for a while. People you would never think were paying attention. Everybody's watching. What do people who are watching me see? Should I have 1 Corinthians 11:1 on the bathroom mirror, under my screen at work? Should that be my wallpaper on my phone? Follow my example, as I follow the example of Christ. If I want my kids to imitate good habits, what are the habits I'm working on? I would hope that you could get together with like your circle, and you could list at least one admirable trait from everybody in the family. We would like everyone else to emulate that. And then you got to talk about like, okay, where do they see me in my best? What are some of those applications? We had Romans 12:10, put others before, honor others above. How do you do that? And if you had that open right after it, it keeps on going after verse 10. It's like verse 12 says, patient in affliction. There's one, especially as we age. Or do they just see me blow up all the time? Sharing in verse 13. Be hospitable. Don't repay evil for evils. In 17, feed your enemies. In 20, there's all sorts of applications. Somebody says, well, just make it practical to today. Just let somebody else in front of you in line at the store. That little weaving thing we do at Walmart, self-check, just go ahead. I wrote this down for myself. Letting a car out when you're trying to exit the stadium and you've been sitting there for 30 minutes. Making an anonymous gift to buy somebody's meal in a restaurant. And the family seeing that. Albert Schweitzer, example in the best way of teaching. It's the only way of teaching. People watch me. People see me. Am I modeling selflessness? B, I need to set limits. It's really easy to get caught up in competition. They call it aggressive acquiring. Well, they got that for their kids, so we got to get two for our kids. I remember when I was a kid, it was Atari, it was cartridges. And my mom and dad, how many video games is enough? Put a limit. When I get older, I'm probably thinking like, at one point we're going to have a conversation, how many fishing poles are enough? How much really needs to be stockpiled for retirement? And you can go to the Bible, right? And Jesus, when he makes bread and fish, just baskets and baskets, just plenty. There's always, but at the same time, what? He said, collect all the leftovers. Don't let anything be wasted. Same Jesus I can talk about when he had the conversation. This is the night, like right before he's ready to go out the Mount of Olives, the night he's been betrayed after washing the feet. And he's talking about buying swords. He says, how many swords we got, fellas? And they said, we got two. He goes, that'd be enough. That's all we need. And earlier in that same conversation, that's when he was asking him, hey, you guys remember when I sent you out and I told you don't take anything? Don't take any extra coat or money? Did you have enough? Yeah, we had enough. Yeah. And it's part of family all the way through, balancing. I'll provide for all the needs, maybe not all the wants. Let's talk about desires. You might need to work for something that you want that's beyond what you need. I always use the shoes. That's the easiest one. Mom and dad would say, we'll give you X amount to buy a pair of shoes. If you want shoes that are more expensive than that, we can work something out where you can earn the difference. I was trying to move that up in age. What's it look like to set limits in the workplace? And I've heard sob stories of people who burn sick days or PTO days, and like everybody knows they're not really sick. And then they legitimately get sick, and they're out of days. And they're fussing and whining about it. And somebody says, hey, here's the limit. Send a message. And I don't know. I would expect to get some emails back from management among us. Hey, if we keep doing that in this culture, I'm not going to have anybody work because they'll all quit. I'm pretty sure this sounds like we're just swimming upstream right now. Self is just taking root in everything, including work. For the good of the company, what in the world is that? I don't operate that way. What's the good of me? That's what I'm after. And I was trying to think like in the later years when we're starting to try to work out who gets what in the inheritance and the estate and how it's going to be conveyed and what percentage is left to the kingdom of God, how fussy are the kids going to be about that? You know, I think Bob, Mark and Bob and I were having breakfast on Thursday, and one of them remembered Shaquille O'Neal's famous comment to his kids, "We ain't rich. I'm rich." We ain't. And that's from what I know of Shaquille O'Neal, I would paint him as a fairly generous individual. But I think he's also done good to draw a limit for the kids. And then the last one is just consistent enforcement. You know, you're in the workplace and that paid time off abuse. You're a teacher and you got to try to allow for makeup work. This kid can turn it in, then that one can't. You're a coach. I'm going to bench this one for making that mistake, but not this one. Well, try that. Treat your players or your workers or your kids inconsistently. Don't be surprised if they just start focusing on their self. You know, whether it's accentuate the positive, eliminate the negative. Here's what we want to see. Here's the behavior we're going to reward. Here's what we don't care for. This is what is going to be called out and disciplined. And follow through with that. Dave Stone, in the session that I watched, he's talking about his wife, Beth, when she's like carpool mom and she's driving out the van, she kept a jar of chocolates in the van. She picked up their kids and other kids. And she would ask, okay, who showed encouragement to someone else today? And if a kid could bring something and the other kids validate it, then she'd offer them the jar of chocolate and they'd pick something. And somebody said, so you're bribing kids. He went, well, yeah. But just in a sense, at the beginning, to develop a pattern that becomes a habit, and then when those kids are adults, they've seen the blessing. They're not doing it for the chocolate. You know, even when they're little, you know, hey, did you see so-and-so's face today when you were playing and you did that? Did you see how it affected them? When you're older, it's like, did you see your colleague's face when you brought that up? How they looked? I'm trying to be on the other side. I can't imagine if I were the doctor or the nurse and word came down. We want you to see the same number of patients. You just have two less staff people to help you. And I think I've told you before, what I love about our push mower? Consistency. I love it. One pull. I tested it yesterday. One pull, it starts. Now, having said that, I'm pretty sure I've jinxed it for next week. You know, but I'm comfortable in saying it, and Denise can verify, but for the last 3 or 4 years, it starts. It's consistent. I value that. You know, this consistent effort helps me keep selfishness at bay. And this is just a quick gardening visual. Talk about again. You know, selfishness is like a weed. Very stubborn weed. And we might feel like, yeah, I got it pulled today. It could grow back by next week. This is not new to us. It's a reminder. Here's an example to close. It's from 1943. And 230 women were arrested. They were members of the French Resistance. And they were sent to Birkenau. And the text says only 49 survived, which actually in itself is a remarkable percentage. It says, these women are as diverse a group as you can imagine. Some are Jews, some are Christians, aristocrats, working class, young and old, united in their cause to commit to the French Resistance and to one another. This is recorded in her book, A Train in Winter, Caroline Moorhead. Reconstructing the story of these women through their journals and memoirs of survivors, the solidarity of these women sustained them through unspeakable horror and torture. They said, in contrast, a lot of Holocaust survivors hoarded whatever meager resources they could, and who would blame them? Survival became the only goal, no matter what the cost, even to somebody else. But in most of the cases with these French women at Birkenau, their solidarity toward each other trumped selfishness that engulfed a lot of people. And Moorhead writes this, knowing that the fate of each depended on the others, egotism seemed to vanish, and stripped back to the bare edge of survival, each rose to behavior few would have believed themselves capable of. She said, there was a situation when unrelieved thirst threatened to engulf one of these ladies in just utter madness. And the other ladies got together and they pulled all their little meager rations of water and came up with a bucket full to give to her. And the story says, man, that kind of love is rare. Putting one's own needs first is as natural as breathing and just as unconscious, but the women of the French Resistance provide a contemporary model of what Jesus did for us, with two big differences. Jesus willingly chose to stand in solidarity with us in suffering, and Jesus is actually willing to stand in solidarity with his enemies. It says he walked among humans, including the very least of these, and he chose to share the horror of human death. Even after the victory of his resurrection over death, he still bore the marks in his body of earthly suffering. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That is, in fact, the origin of selflessness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, it is good for us to be reminded to be thankful. I am hopeful that others here, hopefully everyone else here, can visualize times when spouses and kids and parents and church friends and neighbors have been selfless. They have been giving. They have been sacrificial. I am thankful for those who have thought of my needs before their own. And I pray that I would be in that number. And pray that we can be reminded. It's not difficult to comprehend, but it is a great challenge to live out day after day after day. Pray that we would be strengthened by the example of our Lord and others. May we be like him. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.